Studies through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and we are continuing this evening to look at Genesis chapter 24. I told all of you guys last week that, typically we try to go through one chapter each single week. We try to cover the whole chapter and, give you the main points and themes and the application, these things, what's going on here. But with Genesis chapter 24, there was just no way we could possibly do this. Not number one, of course, because I explained to y'all, there's three different things, themes, applications that are going on here. But secondly, because these three things that happen here are things personally as a pastor and as somebody who is kind of, gets out in the world and sees people and is around God's people very often in different settings, things that greatly apply, things that God's people really need to take into consideration, that they need to remember and assess in their life. And one of those, of course, last week we saw was the role of the father and the role of the servant. It's a lesson not only about our relationship with God and how we are servants and what God looks for and tries to do for us. We see with Abraham that he wants not only what's best for his son, but what is best spiritually for his son, and sends his servant, who is faithful to his master, to go and seek out a bride for Isaac. This whole chapter is about Rebecca being found by this servant and brought back to Isaac to marry. So we see that in the picture of Abraham, that God doesn't just want what's best for us, period, but he wants what's best for us spiritually. And we even kind of, I kind of took some time there to talk about fathers and what we should be teaching our children, what we should be instilling from a perspective point, what we should be concerned about more as fathers than about the secular things that we want to see our children do. Obviously, we want to see our children succeed secularly, but it's even more important that our children succeed spiritually. Sorry, I got a bit of a cough tonight. I don't know what the deal is. And then furthermore, we looked at the faith of this servant, Eliezer to be specific, that goes for Abraham to find this wife, and how he has great faith in God. He's a very determined. There's nothing else he's worried about but being obedient and serving his master. And how he turned to God for guidance in this situation of finding this young lady. That he didn't just look at this as, I'm going to go, and whichever one I think is the one, I'm just going to drag her back home for Abraham's kid. He took his job very seriously, and he was very obedient. And he had a desire to see what God wanted played out, and what was best for his master played out in his mission. And I told you guys that there were three parts: father and the servant, what we saw last week. Today, servitude versus religion. And then, of course, next week will be about true love, what marriage is, what marriage is, what the actual basis of marriage is, and what we are supposed to be instilling in our children and in the lives of others that we meet when we talk about what real love is, what a real marriage is. And I know a lot of you will probably freak out when we get to next week's, because it's an arranged marriage situation, but we'll talk about that a little more heavily when we get to that point. But tonight, of course, has a very dun-dun-dun kind of ring to it. Servitude versus religion. And the reason that I wanted to take the time to really bring this one out for you guys is not only to teach you some things about studying, because this is a chapter that doesn't directly come out and say this. It doesn't say, and Laban and his family were religious, and Eliezer was a good servant. And what they do, and in their actions, and how they, and what they say, is where this comes into practice. And that is the same exact way you're going to identify it out in the world. There's going to be people that are probably sitting on the pews with you on Sunday morning that are religious, but they are not servants. And we as God's people need to make sure that we are people who are servants, not people who are religious. And it's a very easy thing to get wrapped up in. It's a very easy thing to fall into. And so we have to guard our hearts diligently. And that is why, because this is, in my opinion, one of the greatest problems with God's people today is that we are religious, but we're not servants. We want to go to church, and we want to benefit from that, and we want to for our pastors to get up on Sundays and preach nothing but things that make us feel good. We want to go to church and have our programs and our fellowships and our food and our this and our that, and we have this meeting and this committee and that committee. We have a preacher that he's either old and traditional and he's in a suit and tie every Sunday, or he's some young hip guy on a stage in skinny jeans and a button-down t-shirt with his hair combed over. We come into this idea that matches what we want from a religious perspective. We aren't coming with the idea that we are there to worship God. And so when we look at this second part of Genesis chapter 24, and why I know we typically, break this down week by week, chapter by chapter, as we're going through the Bible, but the reason that I wanted to hone in with this to you is that this is a problem that all of God's people are falling into. So let us look here this evening at what goes on. And so now Isaac and Rebekah, we're going to get Rebekah's wife. Eliezer has found Rebekah at the well. And it says in verse 28 of chapter 24, "And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things." That's where we ended last week. It said, "And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, 'Thus spake the man unto me,' that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well." So there's a lot of things that happen here right off the bat. One of the things that I tell all of you when we're going through the Bible and we're studying is that you need to keep in mind that things don't just happen immediately. There's time that passes. There's things that go on that the Bible kind of compresses and shortens. And one of those being that here Rebekah has met Eliezer, and Eliezer has put to test his prayer by God, kind of his Gideon fleece, to make sure that he's picked the right woman. And she passes the test, and he tells her, what he's there for, and that he's looking for a bride for his master's only heir, his only son, Isaac. And she gets these gifts from him, these gold bracelets and these gold rings, and she runs back to her family's house and tells them everything that happened. And in the midst of her doing all of these things, telling them, you can just picture this young woman, and, if any of you have daughters, I have a little daughter, she's only 16 months old, but even her, when she's excited, it's 90 miles an hour, okay? So you can picture what's going on here. She's excited. She's being considered to not only be married, but married to an affluent man, and she's been given these gifts, and there's a lot of things that are happening here for Rebekah. And so she runs home, and she's telling her family what's going on, and then we're introduced to a very specific guy. Laban said, "And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well." Now the Bible does something kind of interesting here, because it tells you that Rebekah comes home, tells everybody everything. Then it introduces you to Laban and says that he runs out to meet this guy. But then it backtracks. In verse 30, it says, "And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well." The reason that this is worded so funny, where you're like, well, wait a minute, why did it introduce us to Laban and then say that he ran out to meet the man at the well, but then backtrack and tell us that after he heard everything his sister said and he saw these little shiny objects on her, that he runs out to the well? The reason for that is because the Word of God, the Bible, is trying to emphasize to you the character of Laban. Notice what Laban noticed first about his sister. It says, "And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well." Laban comes out to hear what his sister is talking about, and the very first thing this little sharp cookie notices is that she has some very expensive jewelry on. And then he listens to what she says, and he hears her talking about, "This man has come and said this to me, that he wants me to go back and marry his master's son, and his master's a wealthy man, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." And he immediately leaves the house to go find this guy. Now, there's a problem with this. We're going to find out later, but I have to tell you now to show you why, where this issue comes in, where these actions come in, is that Rebekah's father, Bethuel, is still alive. And by traditional custom, he would be the one to go and greet this man and handle the arrangement of the marriage. But Laban, the brother, the son, he immediately sees what this woman has on her hands, hears what she's talking about, how this servant has come, and he said that he prayed to God, and that his master prayed to God, and that his master said that God would lead this woman to him, and he says that I'm the woman, goes through all of these things you and I have already seen, and he says, money, guy that wants to marry her, which means more money, and he runs out the door, and he heads straight to where the man is supposed to be. It says, "And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand." He goes out, he finds the guy at the well, and he shoots, just come on in, he brings them back, and he ungirds their camels, and he goes through all of the steps of hospitality in this day and time, makes sure that everything is taken care of, that everything's arranged, he sets them down for food, and the moment that he sets them down for food, Eliezer shows that servant's heart that we already saw in part one. As soon as he sets it, the food down in front of him, he says, I'm not here for this. That's not what I'm here for. I am here for my master. I'm not going to eat until I have made this clear. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass, that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, I say unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head, and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Here, Eliezer demonstrates exactly who we are supposed to be as a child of God. He comes to this place under an oath of obedience to his master, a master who he's been with for many, many years, and a master who we know he's been with since even before Isaac was born, that he was the only heir for a very long time to Abraham's household. That was the only person in line for everything that Abraham had. And he makes this oath of obedience to Abraham, and he makes what would have been almost a 900-mile journey. Takes no more breaks than he has to. Gets there and immediately seeks the guidance of God so that he can be obedient to what he's supposed to do as well as possible. When he finds the woman, he goes to this man's house, and even though he hasn't eaten that day, he hasn't had time for a break, he hasn't stopped, all these things have been going on, he refuses food so that he can finish his master's business. And not only does he come in with a desire of, no, I need to complete this task. I am here to do what God has asked me to do, what my master has asked me to do. And I am not going to worry about myself until that's done. Friends, that is the true heart of a servant. How many times do we as God's people place God and God's work before our own comforts and our own desires and our own necessities? Guys, Eliezer gets here and he immediately, we need to take care of this. We need to handle this right now. And even in how he says this, he tells the whole story of what's happened, who he's there to represent, why he's there, and then that their answer is going to directly be for his master. He comes into this going, I am here and I am fully representing the man who has sent me. There is nothing about me involved in this. I'm not here for anything for myself. I'm here only to serve my master. Friends, not only should you and I as God's people be true servants, servants that put the things of God before ourselves, before our own comforts, before our own desires, our own necessities, our own tastes and opinions, and you can fill in the blank however you want to. But we should also be people that come knowing that we represent our master. And that when we tell other people about God, when they walk away from us, they should not know us. They should know our master. Every single thing Eliezer says has nothing to do with him. He doesn't go, and I just had this awesome idea that I would pray and ask God to reveal it. And God just showed me who it was, and here I am. No, it was, this is my master, and this is how great he is. This is my master, and this is why he sent me. This is my master, and this is how great his God is. This is my master, and when you give me your answer, you're not answering me yes or no, because this has nothing to do with me. It's about my Master. That's who you're answering. People, when we talk to others about God, we shouldn't just be doing it before our own comforts and our own desires and our own necessities. We shouldn't just be more worried about God's business before ourselves. But when people walk away from us, they should not only know who our God is and how great He is, but they should also know that when they walk away from us, the person that they answer to is not us, but the God that we serve. There are so many times that we as God's people, when we are going about God's business, we go about God's business like it's our business. We go about God's business like it's something that we're going to do and that we're going to fulfill, and that if you turn your back, well, you turned your back on me. No, friend, it's not your business. It's God's. When you go and witness to somebody, that's not something that you do because you were inherently born with a natural desire to serve God. That's because you serve the Master and the Master has changed your heart. When you go to pray, that's not something you did because of who you are. That's something that you're doing because your Master has changed your heart. When you feel the draw that you need to go and study the Word of God, that you need to be attending church, that you need to go and do this or do that, then God is leading your heart. That's got nothing to do with you. That's because of who your Master is and what He's done to your heart. When we go about God's business, friends, it's never got anything to do with who we are. It's got everything to do with who our Master is. And Eliezer does nothing but highlight Abraham through this whole thing. He has a true servant's heart. He's not there to make a name for himself. He's not there to try to show off. He's carrying all these camels and wealth. I mean, he could have lied about who he was and where he came from. He could have done a multitude of things. He could have even relied on himself in picking this wife. But through this entire thing, instead of worrying about himself or relying on himself, he's done what he was asked to do exactly the way he was asked to do it. And even in how he tells these people all the things that you and I have already seen in part one, he makes sure to highlight, it's because of my Master. It's because of my Master and his God. It's because of my Master. It's never about Eliezer. Now, I told you at the beginning of this that this was going to be servitude versus being religious. And this is where the religious part comes in to play. Look at what happens here. It says, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, will that go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Here we have the servant Eliezer. And man, when he gives that speech, it just sends chills up my spine. That he represents his master in that way. That he paints the picture for us of how great a servant is. And then we get to Laban and Bethuel. And it just makes you want to shake your head. Because Laban and Bethuel, here they immediately say what? They, oh, well, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Here's the thing, guys. If you remember from part one, Abraham was called out of his family to go to a land that God would show them. And if you remember correctly, his family was idolatrous, heavily. If you know, when we get later into Genesis, in case you don't, I'm going to tell you, when Jacob flees the wrath of Esau and goes to get a wife, and of course, you know, Rachel and Leah and all the things that happened there with his father-in-law, at that time, they're still worshiping idols. Which means now, as we are here to get a wife, what do you think they're still probably doing? Worshiping idols. This is the difference between what it means to be a servant and what it means to be religious. Laban comes into the room, sees the wealth on his sister's hands, hears her story, and goes, I like how this sounds, goes and gets this guy. When he comes back and he tells all of this story to him, him and his father go, oh, well, I mean, if God said it, I mean, who are we to deny what you are saying about your God? And when they tell him this and say that he can have Rebekah, it says that he did what? Bowed himself to the earth and worshiped the Lord, right? Now, look at what is said here this next morning. It says, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. Now, many of you look at that, and you're probably going, look here, Pastor Zach. Okay? I understand this. You know, I have a kid, and, you know, if they were about to go 900 miles south, and I was never going to see him again, I'd want them to hang out a few days before they go and get married. That doesn't have anything to do with it, friend. What did they get? Rebekah comes to the house. There's wealth on her hands. They say, yeah, you can have her. She can go get married. They're gung-ho for her to get married to this guy, and they get all these gifts. Why do you think they want her to hang out for another 10 days? Oh, maybe because there's some more bracelets and gold and silver and all these things hanging out. See, guys, this is the problem. And this is what I'm talking about with what's scaring me and many other pastors that I know to death about this generation of people and what's going on in the culture of our churches, is that it has become about what can the church do for me, not what can I do for God. This is where the religious part comes in. Laban and his mother and his father and Rebekah's family as a whole, they are completely gung-ho about God when it means that they're going to get to partake in this wealth and get a dowry. And friends, it's really easy to be gung-ho about something. If I walked up to you on the street and I said, God led me to give you this $100 bill, what are you going to do? Oh, friend, I love the Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I love your God. I mean, if he led you to do that, I mean, who am I to question? Friends, it's the exact same thing. I can tell you right now, if I walked down the road in front of my church tomorrow and every person I passed, I said, God led me to give you a $20 bill, I would meet so many believers that I never would have met before and will never see again. That is who these people are. If your God is, yeah, I love your God, man. We're getting stuff for this. Then the next morning, when he says, look, I need to go back to my master. We got to get moving. They go, oh, no, let her stay. And then look at how they answer him again. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. He looks at them and he goes, look, God has blessed my venture. I need to get back home and get this woman back to my master and his son. He literally takes the moment to put their belief to test. And this is where you see very plainly who Rebekah's family is. He says, don't hinder me. God's blessed me. See, friend, if I had a missionary that came and visited our church and I was, talking to him, because that's what pastors and missionaries do. If you go to church, you know what I'm talking about. You probably think your pastor doesn't know how to shut up. Believe it or not, we're pretty quiet the rest of the time of the week. You just get us on the days we talk the most, okay? If I'm talking to a missionary and he says, "Look, friend, I'm glad to see you, but I've got to get going because I need to be here." I don't hold him up. I go, "Oh, you have something. You got another church to be to, or oh, you've got some kind of work to do at your well. I'm out the door, friend. If there's anything I do for you, let me know. Boom, go." I don't want to stand in the way of you serving God and you completing what God needs you to be completing. But look at how they answer him about this. And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." They have so much respect for God, friend. They believe in God so much, and we can't speak ill of that. That when God is not going to give them their way for the first time, now whose opinion are we looking at? Rebecca's. We're looking at the person that we think will give us what we want. And guys, this is what's so sad. And it's sad because it's going on amongst God's people. Is we have gotten to a place as God's people that everything about what we do for God is about whether or not it's what we want. We've got people that will pick the churches they go to based on the music. We got people that will pick the places of worship that they attend at based on the color of the carpet or the aesthetics of the building, or how new it is, or how modern it is, or if it's traditional or not traditional. Whether the pastor wears a suit, or he wears jeans and a button-down shirt. Whether there's deacons, or there's not deacons. Whether there's this kind of Sunday school, or not this kind of Sunday school. And the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. And here's the sad reality, is that when we look at service to God, and we look at what we do for God based on whether or not it's what we want, here's the sad news. You're not serving God. You're serving yourself. Here, Laban and Rebecca's mother show their true colors. The moment they don't start getting what they want, now we don't care about God's opinion anymore. And all too often, that is how God's people are. We want to serve when it's going to be comfortable and when it's what we want. But when it doesn't line up with what we want to do, then we have a problem. Then there's an issue. Then there's, it must just be something here. I coach a little league baseball team. And some of you that are on here that have been regular listeners, or you go back and listen to the recordings, you've heard some of the stories. There, you can get a million illustrations coaching a little league baseball team on a volunteer basis. kids do some things that just make you go, "What in the world?" But when I'm coaching them, we've got some families out there that, of course, I take the opportunity that I can to witness to them and talk to them. And one of the things that, for those of you that aren't pastors, anyone who's a pastor that's on here, you're going, yeah, you already know what I'm about to say, probably, is that when people find out you're a pastor, they hide from you. Okay, the moment that they realize what you do for a living, or who you are, what God's called you to do, that you in any way, shape, or form take part in a church, they run and hide from you, okay? And that's all of them. My wife's a school teacher. She works with school teachers that when I walk in the room, poof, they're gone, okay? That's just kind of how it goes most of the time. And when we were out there and I would, try to talk to them and whatnot, we've gained a lot of rapport. A lot of them like me and I like them, and they're good people and, want what's best for their life and things like this. Teachers that she works with, same thing. Really good people, love them. Well, I have good rapport with them. But when we talk about God, it always ends like this with Laban and Rebecca's mother. It always ends with, "Well, I see the need, but that's not what I want. Well, I understand what you're saying, but I really like this. Even if we talk about the Word of God and they can tell that what's going on here is not doctrinally right or sound, that something that they believe or think or where they're going is to saying that is the truth, when it's not, that they'll hear it and they go, you know, I see that you're right, but this is something that happens and this is what I want. And friends, let me let you in on a secret about what religion will get you. It will get you everything you want, but it will not ever get you what God says you need. You have a God who wants the very best for you. That's the first lesson we learned in Genesis chapter 24. It's the first thing that we saw in the relationship between Abraham and his what he desired for his son Isaac. He desired what was best spiritually. And friends, that's what God desires for you. But when you choose religion, when you choose what makes you comfortable, when you choose what you want, you are missing out on the best things God can provide for you. You're missing out on the blessings that God has for your life simply so that you can be comfortable in this material, temporal, and headed straight for hell world. Friend, I've got news for you. If you're on here and you're a child of God, religion may give you what you want, but you're going to miss out on those eternal things that matter more than what your temporary religion can give you. Here, this family beholds a servant, a true servant of God, a man that has a true Christian believer's heart and drive and determination and desire to put everything for his master first. And they miss out on it completely because of what they materially want. And so they say, let's hear what Rebecca says. And Rebecca, she shows to be a woman that does not get spoken enough about in the Bible. Look at what she says. Says, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, Will thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. They call her and they put her on the spot. And if you're on here and you're a parent, you've done this tactic before, I'm sure, with your children, where you've been like, I know, if I'm looking at them when they had to answer this question, they're not going to do what I don't want them to do, right? Or at least you gamble on that. And I think sometimes it probably did go south for you. I know it does for me. The 16-month-old, I look at her and I'm like, I know you're not going to do that. And 9 times out of 10, she does it anyway, even though I'm putting her on the spot, okay? Even though she knows, she can see the look in my eye that she's going to get in trouble, but she's still going to try it anyway. Here, they put her on the spot. Are you going to go with him right now? You're not going to stay with your family for a few days? That's the mindset of what they're saying. And she says, I will go. Rebecca understood. Rebecca took the awesome opportunity that God provided her here to go and be in a family that was a family of people of faith, a family with people with a servant's heart. She doesn't question one single thing. She, unlike her religious family, saw what every child of God should see here in Eliezer and said, I want that. And without question, goes with this man, even though she doesn't know him a day. gonna go 900 miles south. She has that much faith in what she has seen demonstrated in this man's life and what he has said about his God, that she does not question one single thing and goes. And what's so sad about this, friend, is that it should have been this whole family. But they didn't want to let go of their religion and what they wanted to see what Rebecca saw and to gain the blessing that Rebecca is going to gain. Because Rebecca is not only going to have material wealth, guys, but Rebecca is part of the timeline of Jesus Christ. She gets to be a part of the story of redemption for mankind because she saw the difference between the servitude and the religion. So for many of you that are on here, this is part two. We're going to finish up. We're going to get into discussions about marriage next week, and that's going to be fun. I know many of you are probably going, now, hang on a minute. How are you going to talk about marriage? This is an arranged marriage that happens here, and we don't do that in the United States. I know we don't, but we're going to talk about some biblical principles that, regardless of how our culture views marriage, there's the way that God views it and what needs to be in it for it to work. And so we're going to talk about that with part three. But this has been part two of Genesis chapter 24. For any new listeners that are on here with us tonight, we love you guys. Glad that you're listening in. If you feel like you're a little bit lost tonight, I'm totally sorry. You're catching us where this is. I think it's been a year now. Since we started this, we kind of got this started during COVID when we had a lot of, you know, problems of meeting and issues like that before we could go back to our building and, you know, just kind of another way to help not only my own church and church members where they can get more of the Word of God. That's highly stressed where we are. If you go back and listen to the podcast, the whole purpose of why we have created this, for those of you that are new, is to teach you how to study the Bible, how to ask those questions, what to look for, to help you get through, especially when we're talking about the Old Testament, some of the cultural things that come up, some areas of the Bible where you might highly misinterpret what's going on. If you didn't understand, you know, this practice or that practice or what's going on here and there. Whole basis of this is to teach you how to glean what the Word of God has, and that every single area of the Bible is important. And not only that it is important, but that it does apply to your life. And so that's the whole basis for this. We started with going through Genesis through Revelation. We just did overviews. We talked about authors and timelines, themes, languages, when it was written, what's going on in it, kind of just highlighted some major aspects. And now we are working verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible until, of course, we get to the end. So this will be around for a very long time, because we're definitely not... It'll be a while before we get through the entire Word of God together, but that's the basis of what we're doing here for anybody that's on here and that is new tonight. So if you need to get caught up, you can go back and listen to all of those. There's the overviews and then where we started in Genesis, teaching you how to study the Bible and where the application is, kind of give you a little bit of a devotional, some feeding, but also trying to teach you those skills and what to look for and what to ask and seek out. And that definitely comes in handy. And one of the biggest things that I tell my congregation is that I want you guys to be able to do what I do during the week, because there's going to come a day in time where God's people will, their persecution will start. If you've read the Bible, you know, things are going to get ugly eventually. And God's people need to know how to glean the Word of God for themselves, not just rely on their pastor on Sunday and go, well, my pastor said. I want you to have the tools to go and look for yourself and know for yourself what is going on in those verses. So for our new listeners, that's kind of what we're doing here. But that has been Genesis chapter 24, part 2, servitude versus religion. Love all of you. Be praying for all of you. If there's anything I can do for you, you can comment on there. Some of you found me on Facebook, things like that. Whatever, doesn't matter. You can talk to me anytime, ask any questions that you want. I hope all of you have an excellent weekend. I will see you next Friday, 10 o'clock in the morning. We are going to get part 3 of this chapter done. And then I promise for the next couple of weeks, it will be one chapter a week. But this one, I just couldn't. There's just no way. And if you're on here and you're a pastor, you're going, oh yeah, no, I couldn't have done that either. This one, you have to, you got to highlight what's going on in this one to its fullest. So hope all of you have an excellent weekend. As always, get out of here and go study.